We're doing a Bible study tonight, again in the book of Romans, and we've come to chapter number 9. Now, once you tackle a book in the Bible and you announce that you're going to teach that book, and you start out with chapter 1, verse 1, you put this down. Unless the Lord comes back or you don't die, you're going to run into chapter number 9 and chapter number 10 and chapter number 11. And we've come to a great chapter tonight. It approaches a different subject from that we've been studying, and we will see that. But in chapter 9 of Romans, beginning with verse number 1, Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Over and over tonight, we want to emphasize this little statement in verse number 3, "my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul is not speaking about church fellowship here. Neither is he speaking about spiritual Israel here. He's talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh, a natural relationship. Now in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul turns aside from that glorious exposition of the grace of God to the explanation of God's dealings with Israel. They're two separate subjects. In Romans chapters 1 through 8, Paul speaks extensively of the gospel, the depravity of sinners. He does that quite ably in Romans 3. He talks about justification by faith in Romans 4. In Romans 6, he talks about the doctrine of sanctification, and he mentions the doctrine of glorification. However, in the next three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, he presents God's dealings with Israel. Now, the question immediately arises, how do we reconcile two apparent opposites in the book of Romans? Anytime you come across that which seems to be a contradiction in the Scripture, you remember it is not with the Scripture. It is within the one who's reading the Scripture and studying the Scripture. The Bible does not contradict itself. But there are two apparent opposites in Romans we're dealing with tonight. The introduction is necessary. There's no individual difference between the Jew and the Gentile. We need to set the stage straight on that. Both are human beings, and both have been created by God Almighty. And there's no individual difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Paul says in Romans 10, 12 through 13, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. He uses the word Greek, representative of the Gentile world. "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, whether Jew or Greek, or Jew or Gentile, shall call on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. No Gentile will ever go to heaven because he is a Gentile. And no Jew will ever go to heaven because he is a Jew. There are no spiritual benefits that merit salvation because of one's nationality." Romans 3, 9 and 22. Paul says, "What then, are we better than they? Are Jews better than Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Now, just settle that to begin with. There is no physical or individual difference between Jew and Gentile. However, as a nation, when you talk about the nation of the Jews or the nation of the Israelites, God has placed national Israel in a preeminent position not held by any other people. Now, you can say that the United States of America has been blessed of God, and you would be correct in that assumption. I do not know of any other nation today that perhaps has had such a materialistic blessing from God as this country. And there are some European countries, some Asiatic countries that have had more of the blessing of God than others have, but I do not know of a nation on the face of this earth that has had the benefits and the privileges and the blessings like the nation of Israel. I believe history will verify that. So, as a nation, God has placed national Israel in a preeminent position not held by any other people. In Psalm 147, verses 19 through 20, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known or experienced them. Take a moment to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. I would we had the time to read the entire chapter, but we do not. Picking up with verse number 31 of Deuteronomy chapter number 4, the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now, you must ask the question, to whom is he speaking? Well, there are so many verses prior to it, but look at verse 20. You have immediately the answer. The Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. He never brought Gentiles out of Egypt, but he did bring the Jews out of Egypt. He brought Israel. So he's speaking to the Israelites here. Verse number 32, ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven to the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There's none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, talking about the patriarchs of Israel, my dear friends, therefore he chose their seed, and that is the Jewish people after the patriarchs. He chose their seed after them and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Could not be any plainer than that. As a nation, God has placed national Israel in a preeminent position not held by any other people. There's no contradiction here. Both statements are true. We must, however, distinguish between God saving individual Jews and his purpose for national Israel. There's a difference to be seen there. There is a difference to be made there. It would be helpful And a moment ago, when I said it might be a little difficult getting through all of this material tonight, I don't want to go too fast, and yet I don't want to bore you to death by going too slow. It might be helpful at this point to review the five different kinds of election. Now, one of the tenets of Calvinism I mentioned this morning is total depravity. The second one is called unconditional election. But if you'll study carefully, the Word of God does not teach one election. It teaches at least five different elections. And you need to be versed on these five different elections to know which one you are referring to when you mention the subject of election. Number one, there is messianic election. Out of all the people in the world, God chose and elected His Son to be the Messiah and the Savior. There are not many Saviors. God did not go looking for a Messiah among the angels or among mankind. God Almighty elected His Son to be the Messiah. He chose His Son to be the Messiah. Please notice this was not an election unto salvation because Jesus Christ did not need to be saved. He was absolutely sinless, but yet He was selected by God to be the Messiah. 1 Peter 2, 3, 4, and 6. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Who's chosen of God? Jesus Christ was chosen of God and precious. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Who is that cornerstone? It's Jesus Christ. He's described as being elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Jesus Christ did not choose himself to be the Messiah. He was chosen as a son by the Father to be the Messiah. Messianic election. Secondly, there is what is called theocratic election. Out of all the nations on the face of the earth, God chose one nation above the rest to be especially dear to Him and near to Him and precious to Him. This was not an election unto salvation because many of the Israelites died and went to hell. That's the reason you've got to differentiate between national Israel and God saving individual Jews. Theocratic election. God choosing one nation above all the nations on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh the king. Doesn't involve any Gentiles, ladies and gentlemen. It involves the nation of Israel. That's theocratic election. Whatever your feeling might be toward national Israel, my dear friends, it is hard to read the Bible and believe the Bible to be the Word of God and accept it literally as it is stated and not come out understanding that this is the nation that God has chosen for better or for worse in His infinite purpose, for His infinite purpose, and in His infinite wisdom. The third is called vocational election. Often God chooses an individual to perform a certain task for him. That man may be saved or he may not be saved. I had a man down in out of Atlanta, Georgia. I was preaching a meeting who came to me after the service. And he said, Brother Cozart, I don't believe God uses unsaved people. I said, let me tell you what, friend. He used Balaam's ass. He uses anything he wants to use anytime he wants to. He doesn't just use saved people. God uses unsaved people to fulfill his purpose, you see. So vocational election. This man may be saved or not saved. This is not an election unto salvation, but rather an election unto service. God wants something done, and he chooses a certain man to do it, and that man does it out of his own free will. He's not drug into it. He likes what he's doing. The best example I know is Pharaoh. Romans 9:17, and we'll get to that a little later on. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Do you know why God raised up Pharaoh? To give the Jews a fit. That's why he raised him up. Was Pharaoh saved? He was not saved, but he was vocationally elected by God to perform that particular function, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Number four, there is angelic election. What does that mean? God elected some angels who would not follow after Lucifer and fall from heaven. You will remember when Lucifer rebelled against God, there was 1/3 of the angels that followed him out from the presence of God. They were unelected angels. The elect angels remained in their position with God. It's called angelic election. It was not an election unto salvation because angels can't be saved. 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul says, I charge thee before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Now, isn't that strange that Paul would stipulate, and the elect angels? The implication is if some of them were elect, then some of them were not elect. So God elected angels called angelic. And then the one we're probably most familiar with is called soteriological election. The little word S-O-T-E-R, soter, in the Greek means to save. Therefore, it's the word from which we get our word to save or salvation. Soteriological election, then, is an individual election unto personal salvation. God did not elect every human being on this earth. He did elect some. To be more correct, let me go back and state this. There was nobody on this earth when he elected. So he did not elect everybody on this earth. That's a misnomer. But I can say unto you that he did elect some out of a human race that would come to be, that would be saved, and every one of them shall be saved. It is an election unto salvation. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now let's notice some undeniable facts about the Israelites. There was a time when God smiled upon the Israelites only. And when I say only, I mean they're not just isolated instances. Once in a while, a few exceptions to the rule. Generally speaking, my dear friends, God only smiled upon Israel for a period of time and a period of history. I don't see how you can read your Bible and come out with anything other than that. When the plagues fell upon the Egyptians, none of those plagues happened to the Israelites. When the darkness happened, it didn't happen to the Israelites. When the hail began to fall, it fell on the Egyptians, but not on the Israelites. When the boils and the frogs and the river turned to blood, all of these things, God preserved his people. His elected nation, he preserved them during this. God protected the Israelites from all the nations of Canaan, including the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites. Every one of them ultimately fell before the Israelites, not because they were greater in number, but because they were God's elect. As a nation, God gave us his scriptures. He gave us his son through the Israelites. It was not Gentiles that gave us this Bible, my dear friends. It was Jews who wrote the truth of God's word and is responsible. It was the Jews who gave us, and the Jewish background and the Jewish culture and the Jews as a nation, that gave us a Savior, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born a Jew. He was not born a Gentile. So those are some undeniable facts. Another thing, there came a time, and now is, when God has turned from the Israelites to give salvation to the Gentiles. During our lifetime, and as a matter of fact, for the last 2,000 years, it seems to have pleased the Lord to bypass Israel, national Israel, and deal with Gentiles. And the gospel is being preached to Gentiles on a larger scale than ever before, and many Gentiles are coming to know Christ. John 1, verses 11 and 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I believe that refers to the Jews, his own being his own people, his own kind. But as many as received him, meaning Gentiles as well as Jews, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And in Romans 11, verse number 25, Romans chapter 11, and if you're in chapter 9, you can flip over there to chapter 11. I'll be with you in a minute. Romans 11, chapter number 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God has blinded Israel, national Israel, blinded the Jews in order to bring the Gentiles in, and that is actually taking place. And there will come a time when Christ will return and again show mercy on national Israel. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter number 15. It is our intention to let the scripture say exactly what it says. Paul had been accused of preaching a short-changed gospel because he wasn't commanding these Gentile converts to be circumcised. And some people out of the church at Jerusalem heard about it, and they protested, and they went to Paul and they complained about this, and it ultimately resulted in a church business conference at the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul and his missionary companions come down to Jerusalem, and that's what Acts chapter 15 is all about. There are different ones that get up and make a speech. Please pick it up with verse number 7. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. They'd never seen anything like that before. The Jews felt that salvation was only for Israel. But Peter said, we know better now because God used me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 8, And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Can you imagine that? God giving Gentiles the Holy Ghost, just like he had given saved Jews the Holy Ghost. He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I love the wording here, Peter speaking as a Jew, we shall be saved even as they. He didn't say they'll be saved like we are. No, he said we're going to have to be saved like they are, because they're being saved by the grace of God plus nothing and minus nothing, and that's the way God saves sinners, Jews and Gentiles alike. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, the pastor said, Brethren, I'd like to have a word. James answered and said, Men and women, hearken unto me. Read it. Simeon, that's Simon, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, after what? After God takes out a Gentile people for his name, after he does that, something's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. He has not completed that assignment yet. The Gentiles have not completely been saved that God has sent His Son to die for on the cross of Calvary. He's bringing them in. But after they're brought in, I will return. Oh, well, I always believe in the second coming of Christ. Praise God. I do too. Read on. I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all of these things. You find one of the prophets, and we don't have the time, jot down Amos 9, 11 through 14. He's one of the prophets that said that when Christ comes back, He's coming back to this earth to establish a kingdom, but before He does that, He's going to rebuild the tabernacle that was destroyed. You say, well, that's figurative. If that's figurative, then I will return as figurative. Come on. If that's figurative, I will return as figurative. If He's not going to literally repair the tabernacle that was torn down, if He's not going to rebuild the temple, if He's not going to do that, He's not going to come back. Not literally, spiritually, figurative in another way. Having said those things, we would divide this up into two parts tonight. Oh, that's introduction. Number one, Paul's desire for the Israelites to be saved, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then the position of national Israel before God, verses 4 through 5. Notice, first of all, Paul's desire for the Israelites to be saved. There's a great deal of pathos in his voice, a great deal of compassion in his writing. And he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, Paul had some brothers in the churches and call them brothers. You remember when Saul was told to go and talk to Paul about being baptized, he called him Brother Saul. There is an establishment of a brotherhood in the church. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about his brothers according to the flesh. Paul was a Jew. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he's praying for his own relatives and his own kind, and his own brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, who are these of whom Paul is concerned? I want to give you three terms, and they're Bible terms. One, they were Hebrews. Number two, they were Israelites. And number three, they were Jews. It is my understanding of the Word of God that those three terms can be used synonymously in talking about the Jews as a nation of people, whether they be Hebrews, Israelites, or Jews. Have you ever wondered why they were called Hebrews and they were called that first? I do not have the time to do this. I'm going to spit out some references. If you're interested in this, jot them down. This was a name given men from the other side of the Euphrates. Abraham lived on the other side of the Euphrates. Abraham lived in the valley of Mesopotamia. Abraham came from Babylon. Before God ever called him, before God ever saved him, He brought him out of that culture, and he was called Abram the Hebrew. When they talked about this man Abraham, they said, there's Abraham the Hebrew. And this was before there was a Jacob. This is before there were any 12 tribes of Israel. This is before there were any Jews as we think about Jews. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, Abraham was called a Hebrew. In Genesis 12, 5, Genesis 11, 14, and 26, one of his ancestors, his name was Eber. Now, you can take this for what it's worth. Let me give you the information. I hope that it will be interesting to you. Some say that that man's name, Eber, which was a progenitor of Abram before he was ever called by God, that they expanded his name, Eber, and it's spelled with enough letters, it's like Hebrew, Eber, Hebrew. There are others who say that Abraham was called Abraham the Hebrew because that's the language he spoke. When Abraham spoke, he spoke Hebrew. But for whatever the reason, he was called Abraham the Hebrew. There, the Jews were first called Hebrews, incidentally, in Exodus chapter 2, verse number 11. They were called Hebrews. Now, the Israelites refers to the whole body of the descendants of Jacob. His name was changed to Israel, you remember, in Genesis 32, 22 through 32, when he wrestled with the angel of God, and God Almighty said, from this point on, you'll no longer be called Jacob, you'll be called Israel. And he had 12 sons, and from those 12 sons, they were called the Israelites, the 12 tribes of Jacob, or the 12 tribes of Israel. And finally, they were called Jews. Originally, it referred to one belonging to the kingdom or tribe of Judah, and next to the southern kingdom of Judah, in 2 Kings 16:6, 25, verse 25. Finally, it came to include any Hebrew in the world, Matthew 2, 2, Esther 3, 4 through 6, 8 through 10. The Bible gives us only two men so concerned about the Israelites. Moses was one of them and Paul was one of them. You will remember in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, Moses said to God, if you don't forgive them, take my name out of the book of life which you've written. That's what he said. Because as far as Moses was concerned, he thought God's getting ready to just wipe Israel off the map. And he said, if you don't forgive what they've done, namely the golden calf incident, then you just take my name out of the book of life. Moses said that in the Old Testament. You know why he said that? Because he was concerned about Israel. You come to Romans chapter number 9, and Paul makes it a little stronger. Paul said, I could wish myself to be accursed. Now, that's a whole different word and a whole different meaning from what Moses said. Moses was simply talking about, take my name out of the book of life. It would be better, if you're going to kill them, take me, kill me. Let me experience physical death. Paul is saying here, I could wish myself to be punished in hell for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know why Paul makes a statement like that? Because he loved Israel. I don't think it's quite fair that Moses and Paul are the only two people that loved national Israel. Do you? And yet there's so much controversy today about Israel. Some people don't like the Jews, don't like to talk about Jews being a nation and the Israelites this and the Israelites that. I don't think that Paul and Moses should have this concern alone. Now, the position of the nation of Israel before God, verses 4 through 5. If you want to know who he's talking about, incidentally, when he says, I pray for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who in the world do you think he's talking about there? Who are Israelites? And if that's not descriptive enough, he said, to whom pertaineth several things here, 8 things, I believe, are listed here which belonged and still belong to the Israelites. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. First of all, it was given to them the adoption. That's not individual adoption. You and I, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are adopted into the family of God as sons. We're not talking about an individual adoption. We're talking about a national adoption. God adopted Israel as his son. You say, where do you get that? Glad you ask. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And God said to Pharaoh, God said to Moses, you'll say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, the adopted son of God, that is, the nation of Israel. Amos chapter 3, verse number 2. You have I known, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. So they had the adoption. No other nation has ever had that. I can assure you, my dear friends, the United States is not the adopted son of God. Germany is not the adopted son of God. Japan's not the adopted son of God, but Israel is. Then it mentions the glory. The Jews, these Israelites, they had the adoption. They also had the glory. Time after time, God manifested His glory to Israel as He's done to no other nation. The judgment on Egypt. You cannot read the judgments that God pronounced on Egypt without seeing the glorious hand of God Almighty protecting His people, the Israelites. How about the parting of the Red Sea? Do you know who went through the Red Sea and came out on the other side? A bunch of Jews. Yeah, Israelites, Hebrews. God demonstrating His glory. When they got hungry, God opened up the windows of heaven and poured manna out. And He told Moses to tell the people, tomorrow you'll see the glory of God. I don't know that God's ever done that to another nation before. Do you? Am I in this by myself tonight? Are you following with me on this? Putting to flight the enemies in Canaan. Though they were outnumbered, yet, my dear friends, God said, I will be with you. Purge this land of all the enemies. They didn't do it, but they could have done it. And then also it said they had the covenants. Israel had the covenants. They had the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 15. They had the Mosaic covenant in Exodus 19. They had the Davidic covenant given to them in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This was not given to the Gentile nations. It was given to Israel. And then it says God gave them the law. And it was written by the finger of God. When Moses brought the law of God down from Mount Sinai, who did he give it to the Gentiles? No, sir. He gave it to the nation of Israel. He gave it to the Israelites. It had to do with the Mosaic covenant. It says they also had the sanctuary service. You know what that is? That's the tabernacle. That's all that fabric and all of those posts and all of the material and the badger skins and goat skins and all the different colors that arrayed and were so organized that the priest could go in and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people and once a year could go in behind the Holy of Holies and offer a blood sacrifice. And when God would see the blood, He would pass over their iniquities for another 365 days. Have you ever wondered what the other nations, plural, were doing while that was going on? Have you ever wondered? If you study the geographics and you study the topography of the land, it is though that this tabernacle was down in a semi-valley and there were mountains on either side and the Gentile kings and their armies stood on the sides of the mountains looking down, and you know what they were doing? Scratching their head. What are those stupid people doing? There's a tent down there. And they see this guy killing animals, and he's going inside, and smoke's coming out of that thing, and there's you can't tell exactly what's happening, but you know what? Every Jew knew what was taking place. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean this, my dear friends. He didn't give it to the Amalekites and to the Amorites and to the Jebusites and to the... He didn't give it to the whole world. He gave it to Israel. You need to see that the sanctuary service. All the other people were curtained off. Only Israel had access to God. You say, well, I don't think that's fair. I know I don't either, but He did it. The promises, salvation promises in the loins of Abraham, kingdom promises in the loins of David. He did not extend that to the Gentiles. He gave it to the Israelites, that is to the nation, the national Israel. And they had the fathers. Who were the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, they're not in my family tree. My great-great-granddaddy was not Abraham, and his son was not Isaac, and his son was not Jacob. These men actually lived. They were living individuals, not representing certain things. They were individuals who were progenitors of a race of people. And then it says, of whom Christ is come in the flesh. Let me give you a break by reading Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and I apologize, this is not at Christmas. It would be more inspired if it were. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who does the pronoun reflect there? It's Israel, my dear friends. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. All through Israel, Israel, Israel. Of whom Christ is come in the flesh. My dear friends, God has broken the back of every nation that has ever raised a hand against Israel. You say, well, I just don't believe the Bible. Do you believe history? Read history. Egypt tried to exterminate the Jews. And Egypt was bitterly judged by God for it and destroyed. Babylon came along with its great Nebuchadnezzar and those kings that followed, and God destroyed the kingdom, the head of gold. Why did he do that? Because they declared war on the Jews, the Israelites. Then there came the Persian Empire, which is Iran, and it wasn't long until the Persian Empire was defeated. Why? Because they were a part and party to this servitude of God's people for 70 long years. Then there came the kingdom of Greece, and Greece was severely destroyed because of that very thing. And Rome came along and sought to destroy the Jews, and Rome fell. And modern Germany fell in World War II because she sought to exterminate the people of God. And I use that not in the sense of individual, all individual Jews being saved, but as a nation of people. You don't raise your hand against a nation that God's blessed. More recently, on May of 1948, the new nation of Israel was born after 2,500 years of dormancy. Boy, Nebuchadnezzar did a good job when he came in and razed the city with fire and tore the temple down and destroyed many of the lives of the people and took them off to servitude. They've never been a nation of people since. And yet, after 2,500 years of dormancy, on May of 1948, they were declared a nation, given their own flag with their own currency. They are alive and well today. The attention of the whole world is on that area today. In 1981, the Jews moved the capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Daily they pray to Almighty God at the Wailing Wall for their Messiah to come. I do not believe that God has forgotten these people. This entire generation of Jews that we know today, they may all go to hell. But my dear friends, in God's economy and package, there will be a generation of Jews. The blinders will be removed and they will come to see who it was that was crucified, and they will receive him as Lord and Savior, and they shall be saved. This generation is one thing, and I'm not saying that this generation and the Israelites that are living today and the Jews that are living today over in Palestine and places like that, that they're the redeemed of God. Maybe none of them are, but I do know this. God made a promise to national Israel. And when our Lord returns, He will remove the blinders, as I said, from their eyes and smile upon them once more. Let me ask you to turn to one other reference. And we'll close with that, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're talking tonight about national Israel. National Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse number 35. Again, I wish we had time to read the whole chapter, but we don't. I'm going to pick up with verse, I'm going to have to go back to verse 31 of chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember, there were two houses? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They'll teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, verse 35, chapter 31 of Jeremiah, Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. As long as there's a sun, moon, and stars, they'll be my people. That's what God's Word says. Behold, the days come, verse 38, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the gate of the corner, so forth and so on. A lot of things have happened, my dear friends, since the time of Jacob and since his sons were born and since Israel was established a nation of God, an adopted people of God. He gave them a covenant promise. He will fulfill that promise. Listen, if he doesn't fulfill every promise, how do you know he's going to fulfill the one you're hanging on to tonight? If God made a promise to the nation of Israel and he breaks it, then how do you know he's going to break or will not break the covenant with you that says, I'll give you eternal life and you'll know? How do you know he won't turn his back on you? If God breaks it one place, why will he not break it at another? The Amorites have passed away. Can't find them. Look for them. They're not there. The Canaanites have passed away. They're not there. The Hittites have passed away. Look for them. They were there. When the Israelites under Joshua's leadership went in, they were there. They're not there anymore. What happened to them? The Jebusites have passed away. The Hivites have passed away. The Amalekites have passed away. But I'm telling you tonight, the Jews are still there. Now you explain that one to me. All the nations of the earth, I've selected you to be my elect nation, national Israel. Thank you. You've been patient to listen to me. Let's stand, please, for prayer.